Today is the 19th day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is wonderful to be here with you today from the lush rolling hills of Tennessee. And excited that we're here around the global campfire, excited for our next step forward. And that next step leads us back to where we left off, and that happens to, at this point, be in the book of 1 Kings, where we are moving chronologically through all of the different leaders of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, or the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms. Today, we'll read 1 Kings chapter 20 and 21. King Ben-Hadad of Syria gathered all his troops, and supported by 32 other rulers with their horses and chariots, he marched up, laid siege to Samaria, and launched attacks against it. He sent messengers into the city to King Ahab of Israel to say, "King Ben-Hadad demands that you surrender to him your silver and gold, your women, and the strongest of your children." "Tell my lord King Ben-Hadad that I agree." "He can have me and everything I own," Ahab answered. Later, the messengers came back to Ahab with another demand from Ben-Hadad. "I sent you word that you were to hand over to me your silver and gold, your women and your children. Now, however, I will send my officers to search your palace and the homes of your officials and take everything they consider valuable. They will be there about this time tomorrow." King Ahab called in all the leaders of the country and said, "You see that this man wants to ruin us. He sent me a message demanding my wives and children, my silver and gold, and I agreed." The leaders and the people answered, "Don't pay any attention to him. Don't give in." So Ahab replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, "Tell my lord the king that I agreed to his first demand, but I cannot agree to the second." The messengers left and then returned with another message from Ben-Hadad. "I will bring enough men to destroy this city of yours and carry off the rubble in their hands. May the gods strike me dead if I don't." King Ahab answered, "Tell King Ben-Hadad that a real soldier does his bragging after a battle, not before it." Ben-Hadad received Ahab's answer as he and his allies, the other rulers, were drinking in their tents. He ordered his men to get ready to attack the city, and so they moved into position. Meanwhile, a prophet went to King Ahab and said, "The Lord says, don't be afraid of that huge army. I will give you victory over it today, and you will know that I am the Lord." "Who will lead the attack?" Ahab asked. The prophet answered, "The Lord says that the young soldiers under the command of the district governors are to do it." "Who will command the main force?" the king asked. "You," the prophet answered. So the king called out the young soldiers who were under the district commanders, 232 in all. Then he called out the Israelite army, a total of 7,000 men. The attack began at noon, as Ben-Hadad and his 32 allies were getting drunk in their tents. The young soldiers advanced first. Scouts sent out by Ben-Hadad reported to him that a group of soldiers was coming out of Samaria. He ordered, "Take them alive, no matter whether they are coming to fight or to ask for peace." The young soldiers led the attack, followed by the Israelite army, and each one killed the man he fought. The Syrians fled with the Israelites in hot pursuit, but Ben-Hadad escaped on horseback, accompanied by some of the cavalry. King Ahab took to the field, captured the horses and chariots, and inflicted a severe defeat on the Syrians. Then the prophet went to King Ahab and said, "Go back and build up your forces and make careful plans, because the king of Syria will attack again next spring." King Ben-Hadad's officials said to him, "The gods of Israel are mountain gods, and that is why the Israelites defeated us. but we will certainly defeat them if we fight them in the plains. Now, remove the 32 rulers from their commands and replace them with field commanders. Then call up an army as large as the one that deserted you, with the same number of horses and chariots. We will fight the Israelites in the plains, and this time we will defeat them." King Ben-Hadad agreed and followed their advice. The following spring, he called up his men and marched with them to the city of Aphek to attack the Israelites. The Israelites were called up and equipped. They marched out and camped in two groups facing the Syrians. The Israelites looked like two small flocks of goats compared to the Syrians, who spread out over the countryside. A prophet went to King Ahab and said, "This is what the Lord says. Because the Syrians say that I am a god of the hills and not of the plains, I will give you victory over their huge army, and you and your people will know that I am the Lord." For 7 days, the Syrians and the Israelites stayed in their camps, facing each other. On the seventh day, they started fighting, and the Israelites killed 100,000 Syrians. The survivors fled into the city of Aphek, where the city walls fell on 27,000 of them. Ben-Hadad also escaped into the city and took refuge in the back room of a house. His officials went to him and said, "We have heard that the Israelite kings are merciful. Give us permission to go to the king of Israel with sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our necks, and maybe he will spare your life." So they wrapped sackcloth around their waists and ropes around their necks, went to Ahab and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad pleads with you for his life." Ahab answered, "Is he still alive? Good. He's like a brother to me." Ben-Hadad's officials were watching for a good sign, and when Ahab said, "Brother," they took it up at once and said, "As you say, Ben-Hadad is your brother. Bring him to me," Ahab ordered. When Ben-Hadad arrived, Ahab invited him to get in the chariot with him. Ben-Hadad said to him, "I will restore to you the towns my father took from your father, and you may set up a commercial center for yourself in Damascus, just as my father did in Samaria." Ahab replied, "On these terms, then, I will set you free." He made a treaty with him and let him go. At the Lord's command, a member of a group of prophets ordered a fellow prophet to hit him, but he refused. So he said to him, "Because you have disobeyed the Lord's command, a lion will kill you as soon as you leave me." And as soon as he left, a lion came along and killed him. Then this same prophet went to another man and said, "Hit me." This man did so. He hit him a hard blow and hurt him. The prophet bandaged his face with a cloth to disguise himself and went and stood by the road, waiting for the king of Israel to pass. As the king was passing by, the prophet called out to him and said, "Your Majesty, I was fighting in the battle when a soldier brought a captured enemy to me and said, 'Guard this man. If he escapes, you will pay for it with your life, or else pay a fine of 3,000 pieces of silver.' But I got busy with other things and the man escaped." The king answered, "You have pronounced your own sentence, and you will have to pay the penalty." The prophet tore the cloth from his face, and at once the king recognized him as one of the prophets. The prophet then said to the king, "This is the word of the Lord. Because you allowed the man to escape, whom I had ordered to be killed, you will pay for it with your life, and your army will be destroyed for letting his army escape." The king went back home to Samaria, worried and depressed. Near King Ahab's palace in Jezreel, there was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. One day, Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard. It is close to my palace, and I want to use the land for a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if you prefer, I will pay you a fair price." "I inherited this vineyard from my ancestors," Naboth replied. "The Lord forbid that I should let you have it." Ahab went home, depressed and angry over what Naboth had said to him. He lay down on his bed facing the wall and would not eat. His wife, Jezebel, went to him and asked, "Why are you so depressed? Why won't you eat?" He answered, "Because of what Naboth said to me. I offered to buy his vineyard, or if he preferred, to give him another one for it, but he told me that I couldn't have it." "Well, are you the king or aren't you?" Jezebel replied. "Get out of bed, cheer up and eat. I will get you Naboth's vineyard." Then she wrote some letters, signed Ahab's name to them, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the officials and leading citizens of Jezreel. The letter said, "Proclaim a day of fasting. Call the people together and give Naboth the place of honor. Get a couple of scoundrels to accuse him to his face of cursing God and the king. Then take him out of the city and stone him to death." The officials and leading citizens of Jezreel did what Jezebel had commanded. They proclaimed a day of fasting, called the people together, and gave Naboth the place of honor. The two scoundrels publicly accused him of cursing God and the king, and so he was taken outside the city and stoned to death. The message was sent to Jezebel: "Naboth has been put to death." As soon as Jezebel received the message, she said to Ahab, "Naboth is dead. Now go and take possession of the vineyard which he refused to sell you." At once Ahab went to the vineyard to take possession of it. Then the Lord said to Elijah, the prophet from Tishbe, "Go to King Ahab of Samaria. You will find him in Naboth's vineyard about to take possession of it. Tell him that I, the Lord, say to him, 'After murdering the man, are you taking over his property as well?' Tell him that this is what I say: in the very place that the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they will lick up your blood." When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Have you caught up with me, my enemy?" "Yes, I have," Elijah answered. "You have devoted yourself completely to doing what is wrong in the Lord's sight. So the Lord says to you, 'I will bring disaster on you. I will do away with you and get rid of every male in your family, young and old alike. Your family will become like the family of King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the family of King Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have stirred up my anger by leading Israel into sin.' And concerning Jezebel, the Lord says that dogs will eat her body in the city of Jezreel. Any of your relatives who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and any who die in the open country will be eaten by vultures." There was no one else who had devoted himself so completely to doing wrong in the Lord's sight as Ahab, all at the urging of his wife Jezebel. He committed the most shameful sins by worshiping idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had driven out of the land as the people of Israel advanced. When Elijah finished speaking, Ahab tore his clothes, took them off, and put on sackcloth. He refused food, slept in the sackcloth, and went about gloomy and depressed. The Lord said to the prophet Elijah, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Since he has done this, I will not bring disaster on him during his lifetime. It will be during his son's lifetime that I will bring disaster on Ahab's family." Acts 12, 24 through 13, 15. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and grow. Barnabas and Saul finished their mission and returned from Jerusalem, taking John Mark with them. In the church at Antioch, there were some prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Governor Herod, and Saul. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to do the work to which I have called them." They fasted and prayed, placed their hands on them, and sent them off. Having been sent by the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul went to Seleucia and sailed from there to the island of Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. They had John Mark with them to help in the work. They went all the way across the island to Paphos, where they met a certain magician named Bar-Jesus, a Jew who claimed to be a prophet. He was a friend of the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor called Barnabas and Saul before him because he wanted to hear the word of God. But they were opposed by the magician Elymas, that is his name in Greek, who tried to turn the governor away from the faith. Then Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked straight at the magician and said, "You son of the devil, you are the enemy of everything that is good. You are full of all kinds of evil tricks, and you always keep trying to turn the Lord's truths into lies. The Lord's hand will come down on you now. You will be blind and will not see the light of day for a time." At once, Elymas felt a dark mist cover his eyes, and he walked around trying to find someone to lead him by the hand. When the governor saw what had happened, he believed, for he was greatly amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Paul and his companions sailed from Paphos and came to Perga, a city in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. They went on from Perga and arrived in Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law of Moses and from the writings of the prophets, the officials of the synagogue sent them a message. "Friends, we want you to speak to the people if you have a message of encouragement for them." Psalm 137, a lament of Israelites in exile. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. There we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows nearby we hung up our harps. Those who captured us told us to sing. They told us to entertain them. "Sing us a song about Zion." How can we sing a song to the Lord in a foreign land? May I never be able to play the harp again if I forget you, Jerusalem. May I never be able to sing again if I do not remember you, if I do not think of you as my greatest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did the day Jerusalem was captured. Remember how they kept saying, "Tear it down to the ground. Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy are those who pay you back for what you have done to us, who take your babies and smash them against a rock." Proverbs 17:16. It does a fool no good to spend money on an education because he has no common sense. Okay, so we just read the 137th Psalm, a psalm or song of lament from the Israelites who were in exile. And that is actually out in front of us. That's still in the future as we move through the Bible. But this psalm is showing us where the story is going. And so really, to appreciate and even to consider in our own lives, we just need to remind ourselves of the story that we're on or in. We started this journey back in the book of Genesis, back in the month of January, and we've been moving day by day, step by step since then. And so we've moved through a lot of territory and learned about a lot of people and a lot of things. We met Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We saw Jacob change to Israel. Then he had children, and they were the children of Israel. And we followed the story of Joseph and the slavery in Egypt and the exodus from slavery in Egypt and the wilderness journey and the conquering of the promised land and the time of the judges. And then finally they wanted a king, and so we met King Saul, and then all of his story and the intermingling with King David, who was his successor, and then all the intrigue of David's life. And then King Solomon brought us to this kind of mountaintop apex moment. And it just went by so fast. We talked about it. Like, we just reached the top of this story. It's kind of going to slide downward from here. And that's where we are in the story now. We're watching the fact that the children of Israel decided to divide themselves into two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, each having their own government, their own monarch, their own king. We've seen at times they've been friendly toward one another. They are family, after all. We've seen other times where they are absolutely at war with each other. We have begun to see the prophetic voices in and among the kings like Elijah. We even watched the Lord rescue Samaria from Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, only to watch King Ahab kill Naboth to get his property. Although once he was confronted, he was repentant. Nevertheless, this kingdom that we spent our time in today, the northern kingdom with the capital city of Samaria, eventually they won't be able to hold out. Eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel will be conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And following that, the kingdom of Judah will have its time in exile. They will be conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And so we get into Psalm 137 today, and it's a song written from exile. Because exile was the way of building an empire in those days, one of the methods used for conquering and resettling a people. So in the case of the Northern Kingdom, and we'll go through all this story and talk about this again when we get there, the Assyrians conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel and displaced them, carted them off, made them leave their homeland, made them settle in a different land that had been conquered by the Assyrian Empire. They were moving people around, intermingling people, displacing them from this possession of a homeland, so that over the course of centuries, as the generations would continue, because people were going to still continue to have children and families, eventually the homeland and the story and the identity of it would be forgotten, so that all that would be left would be the stories of the empire. This is the posture that the Psalm 137, is written from. People who have been conquered and have had to gather whatever they could and be forcibly removed from their homeland and resettled somewhere else. Families being split apart, people being lost, never to be seen again. Drug away into a new land where you're supposed to build a new life as part of this empire that just conquered you. When we know that and we begin to read this psalm, it's so sad. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. There we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows nearby we hung our harps. Those who captured us told us to sing. They told us to entertain them. Sing us a song about Zion. How can we sing a song to the Lord in a foreign land? May I never be able to play the harp again if I forget you, Jerusalem. May I never be able to sing again if I do not remember you, if I do not think of you as my greatest joy. Now we can appreciate where this psalm is coming from. It's coming from a deep place of disoriented pain and anguish, that everything seems lost, that they are now in a place they don't even recognize, told to build a life and entertain the people with the songs of their homeland. We can certainly appreciate the depth of emotion that's coming from the Psalms today. But have we ever felt that way? Now, certainly, most of us have never had the experience of being conquered and being on the run for our lives, although I know that's true. of many that I have heard from in the community around the Global Campfire throughout the years. So I know some people have actually had that experience and can read this psalm in a way that most of us can't, but we can understand the situation. Even though we haven't been conquered and on the run for our lives, we have felt like life has tipped upside down and we don't recognize what's going on exactly anymore. We don't know exactly where we are or how we got here. What's familiar is not familiar. And we're in a world where we see people that should be familiar, but something's changed. Like, things change. Things change through death, or things change through betrayal, and all of a sudden the people we thought we knew, we didn't. Or any kind of thing that crushes our spirits. We've faced these kinds of pain before, where we feel disoriented enough to not know what we're looking at and not know exactly where to go from here. The psalm we read today allows us to have language. It allows us to see that we're not alone. We're not the only ones who have these kinds of feelings or that have ever felt this way. And as with so many beautiful things in the Bible, Psalm 137 doesn't put a bow on what's going on. It's simply acknowledging what's going on. In other words, it's simply being honest about what's going on. And maybe there's a lesson in there for us when we feel that way, when we have those feelings of exile, when we feel disoriented and upside down and confused. Maybe the first move is to get honest. Honest with what we're feeling and what it's connected to and what it actually feels like to be in it. Instead of to numbing it or running away from it, to be in it just for a minute, to look at it in the eye, like to look at it face to face, to see what this monster of emotion is, what is going on here, to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God. Because when we find ourselves in these wilderness experiences where things are disoriented and upside down, usually we are closer to ourselves and to God than we realize and that we normally are. And so taking the pain of it, the experience of it, and becoming honest in it, inviting God into it. If we remember, the wilderness was not the end of the story for the children of Israel. And even though exile is out in front of us in this story, it's not the end of their story either. And when we have these kind of experiences and these kinds of emotions, it's not the end of our story either. It's just that the fastest way through these kinds of things is to be honest and learn the lesson that is there for us, so that it's a place that we visited but never returned to. Our psalm today, Psalm 137, is honest. And may it compel us to be honest in the seasons that are disorienting to us. And Father, we invite you into that. These things come, they go, they last, they're short, they're long. We are disoriented, so we just don't even know. And yet, you are always the North Star. You are always the place to get oriented, the place to get right side up again, to get oriented again, that we might see clearly. And so we run to you, Father, asking for your interpretation of what's going on. We're making ourselves crazy trying to figure it out, and we lose sight that there is a long story of life that we are walking through, and this is but a chapter. And so we stay stuck. We need you. We're never going to navigate anywhere successfully without you. And so, Holy Spirit, come into the seasons that are difficult and that are hard to understand. And may we walk in complete trust in you as we put one foot in front of the other. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base, and that is the website, and that is where you find out what is happening around here, so certainly check it out. Check out the different sections, like the community section. This is where the prayer wall lives, and the prayer wall is there for us to go and invite people into our stories and pray for us. But it's also there for us to go and be involved in other people's stories by praying for them and encouraging them. And that can be found in the community section, whether you're using the Daily Audio Bible app or visiting on the website. And so certainly be familiar with that. Check that out. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if you find this mission to bring God's spoken word read fresh every day and offered freely to whoever may encounter it, wherever they may be, whatever time of day or night it may be, whatever part of the earth they may be on, and to build community around the rhythm of showing up every day for each other here around the global campfire. If that is good news, if that is life-giving, if that is encouraging into your life, then thank you humbly for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
This is Dr. John in Illinois. I'm just calling in this morning for our sister, Victoria Soldier, with her sister-in-law. And how often that she has held up the Diabe family and how many times that she's made an effort to pray for people and be consistent in her prayer. And so our sister, our dear sister, is asking for help. So I'll be in agreement with you, sister. God bless you for your caring and for your love and your grace and your mercy to all of us. And we share your hurt and your heartache, but we want to share your joy and your hope in God's perfect work. And this is a prayer also for Ethan, who's called in for help. He doesn't know which way to go. He's struggling with situations or maybe habits or just trying to make a change in his life, and he's having a hard time making those changes. So, brother, I want to pray with you too. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercy to us. And I guess most of all, God, the gift that we have that you hear us and you're mindful of our needs and you know our hearts. Your word says that you know our needs before we ask. So Father, I'm asking for my sister right now. I'm asking for my brother that you would meet their needs. And Father, I guess most important that you would show yourself to them. You reveal yourself to them in a mighty way and give them the peace and assurance that you're always there, that you're always listening. That your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts, but they're always good. And truly all things do work for good for them that love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Father, would you hear? Would you listen? God bless the DAB. God bless the sister and brother. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us.
Hello, everyone. This is Kay from Ohio. I wanted to pray for Ethan. Man, I don't know how old you are, but you reminded me so much of both of my boys. So I'm going to say my son instead of my brother. My son, I'm praying for you. I hear you. Oh God, that you will restore, renew, refresh your spirit in him right now. He feels alone. He feels like he's disappointed everyone. I can't remember if he even mentioned himself, but he needs a breakthrough. God, he feels like the waves are crashing in on him. He can barely keep his head above waters. Oh God, that you would come and see about him, great Jehovah. Only you can do it. If you don't do it, it can't be done. And we know that you can do it. God, come and see about Ethan. Let him feel your presence right now as the prayer request floods in about other people, that he will pray for them and feel that his problem starts to lessen because he took the focus off himself. But Lord, we ask that those prayers start coming in, that we're praying for my son, Ethan, that he will feel you, that he will draw closer to you and leave it at your feet. And that heaviness on his heart will start to dissipate because he left it in your hands, your capable hands. Father, we know you're able. We know you can do it. We ask that it be your holy and divine will, God. And we're asking for those suddenly and immediately prayers to come through. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Hey, DAB family, this is DJ from Ohio. This is probably my second time calling, second year dapper, but I always listen daily and pray for everyone. I'm calling because I just wanted to give everyone encouragement to keep praying. Prayer is so important, and it just really solidifies how well God can really do great things in our life. I really was thinking about 1 Kings 3:5-4 when God had appeared to Solomon in his dream at Gibeon, and where he just says, ask me for what you need and I will answer it. It also made me think about John 14. If you ask for anything in my name, I would do it. Just encourage everyone to continue praying, even when you feel like it's not being heard or you feel like it's just not going anywhere. Continue to pray and continue to stay faithful in God. Every day I write in my journal to stay prayerful, stay hopeful, and stay faithful. So everyone, continue to pray. God will see it through. He will continue to bless you. He will continue to bless us. And just remember that we call in daily to pray for others, and we call in daily to ask for prayer for ourselves. So prayer is so powerful. So I just want to encourage you all to continue to pray. I love you all. And
hey, DAB, this is White as Snow from Tennessee. And just giving an update on my daughter, Rachel. Who's on the strict diet, trying to heal herself with her stomach issues. She switched to potatoes. She was eating just fruit. Now she's on potatoes, so it's a little better. But we just went on a trip, and she kind of broke down at one point and confided in us that she deals with fear quite a bit. You know, she feels like she needs to be doing things, but her mind, you know, is telling her that she can't do it. So just asking for prayers for that. We're thankful that she kind of opened up to us and confided in us. And I'm thankful that we got to spend some time with her. But yeah, just appreciate your prayers with that. Thanks so much.
Hello, this is purchased and owned by him from Texas, my first time calling in. I've been listening for about a year now. Please pray for the salvation of my daughter, Rebecca, and family who live in the UK. My other daughter and her husband are going to visit them the first week of July. Also, please pray for restoration and healing of my relationship with one of my sons. And here's a prayer from Colossians 1. How I praise you, Lord, for the love for each other that the Holy Spirit gives us. I ask you, God, to give us all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so then the way we live will always honor and please you, and that our lives, by your power, will produce every kind of good fruit. I also pray that we will be strengthened with all your glorious power, so that we will have all the endurance and patience we need to live in the way you want. May we be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that we can always be thanking you, Abba Father, for you have enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to your people, for you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into your kingdom, the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus, who has purchased our freedom and forgiven us all of our sins. Amen.